In 2001, the Ashley Madison website was launched. It was launched with the purpose of those in marriage relationships seeking to have an affair. This would allow them a confidential place to meet up with someone. Obviously, in July of this year, the Ashley Madison website was hacked. And they were given an ultimatum that said, either you shut down the website or we are going to release the names. And over the last few weeks, we have watched names be released. Numbers 32:23 reminds us of this thought: your sin will surely find you out. That's not only true in 2015, but it was true 3,000 years ago. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 51, and then put your finger also in Psalm 32. Psalm 51 is where we'll start this morning as we hear and read this song of David. Psalm 51. Keep your Bible open there. We're going to jump through this passage and take a deeper look at it, and then we'll also be in Psalm 32 as well. But Psalm 51, pick up with me in verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And with that, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would stir our hearts, remind us and reveal to us fresh and new that he who conceals his sin shall not prosper. And Lord, if you have serious heart work to do on us this morning, I pray that your Spirit would find our heart as good soil today. God, that you would bring us to repentance and refreshing in you. In your name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 11 gives us the background of Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, in verse number 1, it said, in the spring, when kings go off to war, David sent Joab. No longer was the discipline of being in the battle and as a commander on the field in David's life now. Now he was kind of kicking back and letting someone else take over and letting someone else be out there in the field. There in 2 Samuel 11, as David is out on his palace roof one night, he sees a young woman who is bathing. He sees her and then he inquires. He sends for her. Or he inquires about her. They ask the question, David asked the question, who is this woman? And his men, his folks, leaders, servants at that point come back and say, this is Bathsheba. She is the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now, Eliam is not just a guy out there. He is one of David's mighty men. It is quite possible that because Eliam was in this inner circle of David as one of his mighty men, that David probably had known him for years, maybe since Bathsheba was born, or at least a little girl. He had known Eliam for a long period of time, and so the appeal is, look, this is his daughter. And she is the wife of Uriah, one of your guys out fighting right now. But David runs the red lights, and he calls for her and has an affair, and she becomes pregnant. But David is a problem solver. Hey, man, he's been in a fix before. He knows what to do. He's got this plan in his mind. I can take care of this. I'll call for Uriah. He calls Uriah off the front lines of the battle and says, hey, come on in and have some food and have something to drink and then go spend some time with your wife. But Uriah thinks, how can I go and be with my wife and share in this physical intimacy of marriage while my buddies, My fellow soldiers are out there in the field. And so he sleeps with the servants and outside the door. David tries again the next night. Go ahead, you know. He refuses. But David is a problem solver. He's got an idea. Uriah is a soldier, right? Yeah, he's a soldier. Yeah. Okay, here's the plan. Let's put him in the heat of the battle. And I'll make sure that Commander Joab, when he is in the heat of the battle, his fellow soldiers pull back and his life will be snuffed out. Problem solved. So he sends Uriah back with his own death sentence. And he goes to Joab and hands him the letter for Uriah to be placed in the heat of the battle, for his men to pull back, and for Uriah to be killed. And Uriah is killed. Bathsheba takes time to mourn for him. But from David, we don't hear any signs of remorse. Only a sigh of relief. Ah, problem is solved. Months go by. Bathsheba has a baby. And one day Nathan the prophet comes. And Nathan the prophet, as he comes and knocks on David's door, says, David, man, we've got this situation in the kingdom. And here's the situation. There's this really wealthy guy in the kingdom, and man, he's got lots of flocks and herds. The guy is loaded, man. He's got plenty for his family, for others. Man, he's got more than a guy could use in his life. And there's this other guy, and he's got just one little ewe lamb. And the rich guy had a traveler come through town, and he thought, I'm not going to take an animal from my flock. So he went over to the man who only had one lamb, and he took his lamb, and he slaughtered him so that guy would have some food. And David erupts with great anger. And he says, that man who did that, he shall surely die. Now listen, stealing did not get the death sentence in that day. But David, as king, judge, jury at this moment, says, this guy is going to die for that. And then Nathan turns the table and says, David, you are the man. And at that moment, David knew that though he had looked around the kingdom and thought that he had fooled people, he didn't fool God. His sin had found him out. And right there in 2 Samuel 11, he confesses, against God I have sinned. That is the backdrop of Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. Psalm 51, probably written right in the midst of this time after Nathan has confronted him. And he looks at his life and he thinks about what he has gone through for the last few months. Psalm 32 may have been written a little bit later. And David now was a little more reflective in dealing with this same issue of his immorality. Beware your sin will find you out. Now, understand, and students, let's just make this very clear. When it comes to sexual relationships, physical intimacy, the Bible has a parameter set up for us. Hebrews 13 makes it very clear that sexual relationship is only to be between a husband and a wife, period. Hebrews 13 tells us the marriage bed is undefiled, but any sexual sin, any sexual relationships that take place out of the context of marriage are wrong. They are sinful. It doesn't make any difference if we're talking about looking at pornography, being involved in adultery, or homosexuality. any sexual relationship outside of a man and woman in the context of marriage is out of bounds, and it is a sin in God's eyes. And David comes to this point in his life where he realizes he has blown it. So we come to Psalm 51. And as we come to Psalm 51, David begins to pour out his heart, and he begins to share about what has gone on in his life over the last few months. And he begins to share about what sin does and the toll it takes on a person's life. So he begins in Psalm 51, in verse number 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God." He is responsible for the blood, the death of Uriah. He is responsible for adultery with Bathsheba. And he cries out to God for mercy. "Have mercy upon me, O God. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression." Here's the good news that I have just to begin and share with you all today as we really just jump into the text. It doesn't make any difference what sin you have committed. We have a Savior who is merciful and kind and tender, and He will forgive. You can have a clean slate. David did have to live with the consequences of this sin. The baby died. The sword never departed from David's nation, and it didn't even depart from his own household. There were consequences that came, but forgiveness was experienced. And so we find that no matter what situation we're in today, there is really hope. But David shows us a few things about sin. First off, he shows us that there is a high cost of concealing sin. There's a high cost of concealing sin. When we try to say, "Man, I'm going to cover this up. I'm going to hide it. I'm going to do it over here. It's going to be on a website. Nobody's going to know. It's going to be secret." Understand, your sin will find you out, and God knows. There is a high cost of concealing sin. There are three words for sin that are used primarily through this passage. The word transgression is used. Notice in verse number 1, "Blot out my transgression." The word transgression means to step over a line. That God has placed a line here, and when you step over that line, it is a transgression. God has said, "Look, here's the lines, the boundaries you're to stay in, and when you step outside of that, it's sin." He also uses the word itself, sin. And that word is to miss the mark. That God's will is set up as the bullseye for our life. And when we move in a direction and we miss that bullseye of God's perfect will, it is sin. The other word is the word iniquity that is used. And here the word iniquity gives the picture of yielding to our natural man and our natural tendencies and not listening to the Spirit of God in our life. So he's going to deal with those words transgression and sin and iniquity. David comes to this place and he begins to realize the high cost of concealing sin. Now let's look at the toll. Let's look at what happened to David's life because of this sin. First off, when we sin, it makes you feel dirty. Sin makes you feel dirty. Notice what he says in verse number 1 at the end. "Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." Notice down in verse number 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." What dirt is to the body, guilt over sin is to the soul. We find that we think we can conceal it and we think we can cover it, but it is obvious before God. And it makes us feel guilty and it makes us feel dirty. And that's part of the reason that God brings that sense of conviction to our life. But notice, secondly, we see sin affects your eyes. Notice in verse number 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me." Sin is always before me. It's always there. I can't get it out of my eyes and I can't get it out of my mind. It is reliving that moment. Have you ever been involved in a car accident? I don't know about you. When I was in seminary, I was involved in a car accident. And let me tell you, I have replayed that moment of impact thousands of times in my mind. Someone pulled out in front of me and I can remember, I mean, just it etches into our hard drive. I mean, that moment and that impact. It's like, especially those first few days afterwards. I mean, it just replays and replays and replays. And David says, look, I can't get it out of my eyes, and I can't get it out of my mind. Thirdly, we notice sin affects your ears. Notice down in verse number 8. Make me hear joy and gladness. David was the one who loved music. And he says, Lord, I don't hear that sound of joy and gladness anymore. Lord, what's going on? The music doesn't sound the same. The choir doesn't sound the same. Lord, when we sing in the church, it doesn't sound the same. Yeah. When our heart is dirty, it affects our ears. Notice, sin affects your health. Notice in verse number 8, the end of that verse. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Take your finger and slide over to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And again, just keep your finger there or stick something in there because we're going to refer back to this. Notice what David says in Psalm 32 about his sin. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. David here in Psalm 51 gives the picture, man, God has broken my bones. Here in Psalm 32, he says, my bones have grown old, and my vitality, the swing of my life and the step of my life and the joy of my life, it's all been swept away. It's like now I'm sapped. I can't do anything anymore. I don't have that energy. I don't have that drive. I don't have that passion. That's what sin does. It extinguishes all of that in our life. So David begins to look back and he says, man, that step that I once used to have, man, that swagger that I had when I would walk down the halls of the palace is gone. It's just not there anymore. Vitality is sapped. I looked up articles this week, and I encourage you to try that as well. You look, and I took three major articles this week. One was out of Forbes magazine about how concealing secrets, not telling the truth, can affect your health negatively. It'll give you headaches and high blood pressure. It'll give you nausea and diarrhea. It'll make you blue. It will cause great and deep anxiety and stress in your life. And they're going through this whole list of all of these things physiologically that happens to us when we try to hide something wrong. It affects us. Guess what? You didn't need to do a multi-million dollar study to figure that out. You could have just read Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. And what you find is sin affects your health. He goes on. Sin affects your heart. Notice verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Not only outwardly and physically did it affect him, but it affected his heart on the inside. The things that once moved David's heart as it was moved by God's heart, it's not the same anymore. David was known as being a man after God's own heart, and now he's saying, create in me a clean heart. It'll affect your heart and your life. It also affects your relationship with the Lord. Notice verse number 11. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. there's the fear of losing the Holy Spirit as God's anointing on his life. I don't think that the Holy Spirit will leave us because of sin once we've come to know Jesus as our Savior. The Holy Spirit is in us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit has a job in John 16 of convicting us. And so how the Holy Spirit comes and energizes us and leads us and directs us changes from that to convicting us. And David is afraid that he is going to lose God's anointing as the king over Israel. It has affected his relationship with the Lord. That man after God's own heart is a man who's hiding things, trying to hide things from God. Then it affects your joy. Notice in verse number 12 of Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." It affected his joy. The truth is, let's just be very honest. If sin wasn't fun, no one would be tempted to do it. That's the truth. Hebrews 11 gives us the challenge of Moses around verse number 23, where it says that Moses would not live with the pleasures of sin for a season. And that's the qualifier that we place on sin. Sin can be fun, but it is only fun for a season, and then we always reap what we sow. It always costs us more than was ultimately worth it. And now David is crying, "Restore unto me that joy that I once knew as I experienced your salvation in my life, as I experienced your salvation throughout my life. Lord, the joy is gone." B.B. King said the thrill is gone. And listen, that moment after the sin is committed, that thrill can be gone and the consequences then come. David is reaping those consequences. The joy is gone. Life is different. His health is affected. Notice verse 14 and 15. "Sin affects your tongue. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." Who is the preeminent songwriter in Scripture? It is David. But there are no songs during this period of time. There is no happy music coming from David at this moment in his life. This is a different season altogether. Oh Lord, open my mouth, open my tongue. Sin has taken the joy away. Sin has taken the song away. Now let me ask you this. We look at all those consequences of sin. We say, man, sin ultimately is going to affect our relationship with the Lord. But as all these things go on in our life, as sin affects us in all these different areas, let me ask you this question. Is it going to affect my relationship with my spouse? Is it going to have an effect on my relationship with my children? Is it going to have an effect on my relationship with my grandchildren? Is it going to have an opportunity to affect my relationship with my church family, with my friends, with my coworkers? Absolutely. It will affect all of those areas. When the Holy Spirit is doing that work of convicting and not that work of energizing in our life, it is going to affect us in every way possible. So that if my relationship is not right this way, vertically with the Lord, it is not going to be right this way, horizontally with others. It doesn't make any difference how you cover it, how you conceal it, what you do, how long you've gotten away with it. It is going to affect our relationships all around us. But let's put the shoe on the other foot for a moment. Some of you have children who are not walking with the Lord right now. And they come to your house and they feel like, "Oh, you're always trying to make me feel guilty. You're always..." Listen, there are times you don't say anything. And there are times you just try to show love and kindness. And they have this feeling of nagging. You're constantly getting on me. I've not said anything. Do you know why they're in that situation? Because sin is affecting their relationship with you. And unfortunately, when that sin affects that relationship, when that sin comes into their life, it's going to affect all the people around them as well. Man, we are to love and to pray and to put in a word and have a season of salt and everything that we say. But understand, there are some people who will accuse us of things, of making them feel guilty and acting like this and calling us a holy Joe and all of this kind of stuff. When their issue is not with us at all, their issue is with him. And it has an effect on all of us. Okay? There is real challenges as we try to conceal our sin. And David understood it. But secondly, we see there's a necessity then of confessing our sin. As we come to this place of looking at how David has tried to hide his sin and how, man, his life and everything around him has been impacted. His very heart, the heart that once, man, longed for the things of God is just different now. But David comes to this place of confessing his sin. And there is a necessity of it. David comes and he doesn't blame Bathsheba. And he's not like Flip Wilson saying, the devil made me do it. David ultimately takes full responsibility and full accountability of his sin before God. Proverbs 28:13 reminds us of this truth, that if you try to conceal your sin, you're not going to prosper. But when you come to that place of confessing and forsaking your sin, then you will find mercy. And David finds mercy. He owns it. He calls it sin, iniquity, transgression, and he confesses it before God. Notice his confession. First, confession is a cry of personal admission. Notice what he says in verse number 3 and 4 of Psalm 51. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Notice, I acknowledge my transgressions. Against you, God, and you only, have I sinned. Notice over in Psalm 32 what he says in verse number 5. Psalm 32. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. Well, he hid it long enough. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. It's a cry of personal admission. But it's also a cry for divine cleansing. He prays for God to bring cleansing in his life. Notice back with me in Psalm 51, verse number 1 at the end. Blot out my transgression. Notice what he says in verse number 7. Purge me. And then he says, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. That picture of washing and blotting. God, remove this from my life. Lord, personally admit, God, I pray for your cleansing in my life. And then it is a cry of a repentant heart. Notice we just looked at Psalm 51 in verse number 10, but look back. Create in me a clean heart. Oh God, he knew his heart was off and wrong. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Notice verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. O God, I've blown it. I've messed up. Lord, I come and I confess it before you. Confession is the cry personally. Lord, it's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer and saying, Lord, I need you to cleanse me. And Lord, God, my heart is right and I feel convicted. And Lord, I need you. Confession is personal admission. It is a cry for divine cleansing. It's a cry of a repentant heart. But what does confession bring? What does confession bring? Notice in Psalm 51, as we think about what does confession ultimately bring for us, it brings forgiveness and cleansing. He cries out, "Oh God, create in me a clean heart," verse 10. But notice over in Psalm 32. Notice in verse number 1. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Forgiveness and cleansing come. Blessed is the man. Blessed, happy on the inside. Restoration of joy, revitalization of your life, restoring. He says, look, it comes. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. And listen, don't ever think for a moment that your sin cannot be forgiven. If God could forgive David for adultery and murder, if he could forgive him, we'll look at the Ten Commandments next week. What was the first thing he did? He didn't put God first. If God can forgive David for that, he can forgive you. Now listen, look right here. He not only forgives, but understand what Scripture says about your sin. Because some people come and they say, "Lord, I've blown it. And I confess it to you." And they turn around and walk out and they still feel like, "Oh, and God couldn't have forgiven me for that." And they still carry that weight of guilt around. Man, I blew it here. Some of you have held on to guilt for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Listen what Scripture says. Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed his transgression from you." Listen, Isaiah 1:18, where it says that though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 38:17, "The Lord cast all my sin behind his back." Isaiah 43:25, "He blots out my transgressions." Jeremiah 31:34 says that he'll blot out my transgressions and remember them no more. Micah 7:19 says that he will bury them, our sins, in the depths of the sea. That's the Old Testament picture. What does God do in our life at that moment that we confess our sin? He separates it. He blots it out. He chooses to remember it no more. He casts it behind his back. But then we come to the New Testament and we see Matthew 1:21, "His name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin." John 1:29, Jesus there standing. John the Baptist looks at him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We can have our sin taken away. We celebrated the Lord's Supper last week, Matthew 26:28, where Jesus takes the cup and says, "This is my blood for the remission of sins." Forgiveness, remission. Ephesians 1:17 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." He made him, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, "who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." At that moment of confession, listen, when we're serious with a repentant heart, God says, "Look, I can clean, I can forgive." 1 John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Listen, you're not looking at a perfect guy here, but you're looking at a cleansed guy here. Not because of anything that I have done, but because we have a God who is rich in mercy. I can say with David in Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is the man whose transgressions have been forgiven." That's the joy of our life. And he forgives, and he lets it go and forgets. Confession brings forgiveness and cleansing. But confession also brings restoration. That restoration of life and our relationship with him again. Listen, there's a great principle here. That once we confess our sin, God doesn't hold us at an arm's distance and say, "I'm not letting you ever get close again. I saw how you acted." Some of us sometimes, we may want to act that way. "Well, I've already forgiven you of that. Once, twice, three times, three strikes, you're out." Notice in Psalm 32, David pick up in verse number 6. For this cause, the cause that God forgives, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. And the trials, they're not going to overwhelm you. But notice verse number 7. After just confessing sin, he says, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Lord, I'm coming back asking for your forgiveness. And Lord, I'm welcome back in the family as if I've never left. And Lord, I'm hiding under the shelter of your wings. You are my hiding place. Forgiveness, cleansing, restoration, come here. David, come. Come in close. Experience me as your hiding place again. There's a necessity of confessing sin. We've talked about sin, and when we try to reveal it, it's going to negatively affect our life. But we have to confess it. But there's one other thought through this. Some of you just think, you know, man, as far as I know, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying to walk in God's will and His way. And that's why I love the end of Psalm 32 and how Scripture just illuminates that to us. No matter what the size of our sin, God will forgive us. But I just want to tell you this. There is a blessing in fresh obedience. I mean, we talked a lot about sin, man. God's going to find you. You're going to be negatively affected, and you've got to confess it, and you've got to own it, and go before God and do business with Him. But let me just tell you, there is a blessing just in walking in fresh obedience to Him. And I don't want us to miss that. Because some of you think, oh man, he's talked all about sin the whole hour today. And as he's talked about sin, that's not really where I am. Listen, tomorrow you're going to be challenged whether you're going to obey God or not. And I want to challenge you with this truth. There is blessing in fresh obedience. Those of you who God has already dealt with your heart about some area of your life, can I tell you, confess it before him, have a repentant heart. And let me tell you, experience the blessing of fresh obedience in your life. There is a blessing. Man, you can get your step back. You can get your heart back. You can get your relationship with him back. You can get your Bible quiet time back. You can get your prayer time back. You can have it again. And it comes with repentant heart and fresh obedience. If I could sum up this sermon in 3 lines, it would be this. Sin will harm you. Repent and God will forgive you. But obedience will always bless you. Notice what we see in Psalm 32 with David as he responds to this. There's a fresh blessing and blessing and fresh obedience to God. Notice he says, man, God, you're gonna be there. You're going to be my hiding place. And then verse number 8, I'm going to instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which has no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, you upright in heart. Now look at the end of Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Pick up in verse number 18. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. The blessing of fresh obedience. First off, God is pleased. Notice what we just read in verse number 19. Lord, man, as we come and repent as people and you build the walls of Jerusalem, verse number 18, then you're going to be pleased. Listen, I've said many times, it doesn't make any difference who you displease if you please God, and it doesn't make any difference who you please if you displease God. The truth is that now David wants to walk in God's pleasure, not his own sinful concealing of what was pleasurable way back when. He wants to walk in God's pleasure. Psalm 16:11 reminds us that in His presence is fullness of joy, and David wants that restored in his life. God is pleased. But as we think about God being pleased, then we have to look at the other side of that. The blessing of fresh obedience is that we're blessed. God's pleased and we're blessed. And notice, I just read in Psalm 32. Take your Bible there and look back with me. We're gonna finish this up real quick. How are we blessed? First off, we're blessed with fresh instruction. Notice verse number 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll guide you with my eye. Some of you think, you know what? I could never, because of my sin, God told me to head this direction. I headed this direction. And now look where I am and where God wanted me to be. And you know what? As we confess our sin, God says this. I'm going to instruct you and teach you in the way you should go and guide you with my eye. So if you're way over here and God wants you over here, God knows how to instruct and guide you with His eyes so that He can bring you back over to where He wanted you to be. There's this fatalistic attitude that says, man, if I've already blown it, it's too late. God could never restore that. I've missed it. I've gone too far. And God says, no, trust me. There's fresh instruction. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to instruct you in the way you should go. Then notice next verse. Psalm 32. He says, don't be like a horse or like a mule that's stubborn. Man, listen to me, follow me. But then notice the next blessing, the blessing of fresh mercy. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to be surrounded by something, mercy is a really good thing to be surrounded by. You're going to have fresh instruction. You're going to have fresh mercy. And then notice that the last verse, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, you upright in heart. There is fresh joy. This is where I want to live, right here. I want to live at a place where I am guided by God's eye, surrounded by His mercy, and filled and overflowing with His joy. That's just where I want to live. I pray that's where you want to live too. I mean, that place where God's guiding me, God's surrounding me with mercy, and God's filling me with His joy. Listen, that only comes when we come to that place, not concealing, but confessing our sin. And as we confess our sin and walk in obedience with a repentant heart, we can experience that again. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, tells the story about a girl who grew up in Traverse City, Michigan. She got tired of her mom and dad harping on her about how long her shorts and how long her dress were and whether she wanted an earring in her nose and whether she wanted to listen to the kind of music that she wanted to listen to. And so she decided to leave home. And she did. She left home. She went down to the Detroit area and found a man who they called the boss, who ultimately was a pimp. And she threw her life into prostitution and got hooked on drugs. And she said, sleeping one night on a metal grate on a street, I realized the dogs at my house have more than I've got right now. So she tried to call home and left a message on a machine, said, Mom, Dad, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, and it'll be there about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, I'll understand. She was on the bus ride, wondering, preparing her speech, kind of like the prodigal son did. And she came into the bus terminal, not knowing what to expect. In the bus terminal in Traverse City, Michigan, stands a group of 40 brothers and sisters and great aunts and uncles and cousins and a grandmother and a great grandmother to boot. And they're all wearing goofy hats and blowing noisemakers, and taped across the entire wall of the terminal is a computer generated banner that says, Welcome home. Out of the crowd of well wishers breaks her dad. She stares through the tears quivering in her eyes and begins her speech. And he says, hush, child, we've got no time for that. No time for apologies now. We'll be fine. A big party is waiting for you at home. I want to tell you, when we come to that place of saying, Lord, I repent. I didn't bring any noisemakers and a funny hat today. But I will tell you, God's people and God's angels will rejoice. Now the question is, are you going to walk in fresh obedience? Maybe you need to come and confess. Maybe you need to have a heart of repentance. But maybe today just needs to be a day of freshness in your life. Fresh instruction, surrounded by fresh mercy, filled with fresh joy.